Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the letter of Paul to Titus, Titus chapter 2, and we shall read verse 1 through 15. The Pew Bibles, you can find that text on page 1272. Titus chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 15. In your hearing, this is God's word. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not preferring, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Our subject of meditation this evening will come from verses 11 to 13, and we shall meditate on a subject, believers' benefits of the grace of God. Believers' benefits of the grace of God. The word grace is probably the most meaningful word in the language of all men and is the most commonly used. The Bible means something more than what men mean by this term grace. To men, the word grace may mean the following. To some, grace may mean something, that quality within a thing that is beautiful or joyful. It may be a fragrance of a flower or joyful. It may be the beauty of a lovely person. To others, grace is anything that has loveliness in it. It may be a thoughtful act. It may be a word. It may be a person. While to others, grace is a gift, a favor that someone might extend to a friend. Usually the favor is freely given and you expect nothing in return. The favor is just done to a friend. While to others, grace is a name of their daughter, maybe a name of their church. You have heard churches like Grace Bible Church or Grace Community Church. To us, grace It's one of those words that comes often to us, even to those that are not Christians. However, when the early Christians looked at what God had done in their lives, they had a deeper understanding of this term, and they had a richer meaning of this word, grace. For God had saved sinners, those who had acted against God himself, yet God extended his love to such men. Therefore, grace was understood as the favor that God shows his people. Men who did not deserve his favor, who did not deserve his kindness, yet he expresses his kindness to them. Grace has become the kindness and the love that God freely gives to his enemies, mostly men who are weak and powerless, men who are ungodly in their lives, men who are still living in sin although they are saved, men that have turned themselves to be enemies of God. Dear beloved in the Lord, God expresses his kindness and his love to such men. And therefore, our meditation this evening, I would like to share with you three significant points concerning the message of the grace of God. Three significant points concerning the message of the grace of God. One, that grace of God brings us salvation. And second, the grace of God teaches us how to live. And thirdly, the grace of God teaches us to look for the return of our great Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, where does the grace, or what does the grace of God bring to us? As we see from verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." So God, in his grace, is bringing to us salvation. As we have seen, that this word grace among men might mean favor or blessing that one person bestows upon another. But in this context, God's grace means something greater than what just men can give to a fellow man. God's grace is Jesus Christ himself, the gift of the Savior to the world. God's grace to us is the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves the person who is in rebellion against God. People who are cursing God, people who stand against God, people who sin against God, who live contrary to what God demands us, people who live ungodly lives, people who are weak and powerless. But God is sending to us Christ as his grace to us, to save us, to redeem us from our sin. God's grace reaches down to us, to men like us who reject God, some knowingly, some unknowingly, doing our own things in our own way, the way we please ourselves, neglecting God and paying little attention to what God says. Beloved in the Lord, God's grace is a gift to this world. It is a gift that is not deserved, a gift that is not merited. No person, not even one, even us seated here, deserves the favor that we receive from God in Christ. And you see, my friends, there are three problems why we do not deserve God's grace. Three problems. And number one, we come short of God's glory because we sin. God does not sin, or he doesn't go contrary to his word, but we mostly do. God never acts against his word and his nature, but we often shame and curse him. We neglect and we ignore him. God dwells in his glory and in his perfection. Yet you and me, mostly we live in shame of corruption. If you can state it simply, we can say we come short, ever short of God's glory, every time. That's why Paul was influenced and was compelled to write to the Romans that there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Their poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God in their eyes. You might be saying, no, that does not apply to us. Maybe you are supposed to preach that message to the streets. But haven't you heard among the brethren, some they say, I will not forgive that person. I will not. How many of us are still harboring some sin and we are gladly living in such a life? Friends, the message of the gospel, the message of the grace is calling us to live out all our sins, to come humbly to him, because he has come to us to redeem us from our sin, to redeem us from our life of continuously living in sin. That is problem number one. We still live in sin. Problem number two is that we come short of God's glory because we die in our sin. Friends, when we read the word, God does not die. It is you and me who dies. The glory of God's nature is that he will live forever. But how many of us will live forever? We will soon pass away. The same is true of our nature, in that we die, we do not live forever. That's why Paul again says in Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all men have sinned. Death came to us through the sin of our forefather, through the sin that we continue to live in. But that does not end there. We have the good news that we have the second Adam, we have the second man that came to redeem us. So through one man's sin, death came upon mankind. But through the righteousness of one man, we can live. We can live in Christ. So friends, Christ is our grace that God is giving to us to redeem us even from the death from sin. And then the third problem that we have that makes us to fall short of God's glory is that when we continue to live in sin, we are condemned. Since we have violated God's laws, we are condemned to judgment in hell. You remember the famous text of John chapter 3. If you read at verse 18, God's word declares to us that if we do not believe, then we already stand condemned. So, my friends, Christ is our good news. Christ is the grace that has been poured out to us. John writes in verse 18, Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So, friends, when we continue to live in our sin, we are already condemned. We are condemned in our state of sin. We are doomed to prison and to judgment of hell. When we die, we do not cease to exist. Friends, when we die from this life, we will still exist forever. However, since we have fallen, we are not perfect, and therefore we are not fit to live in a perfect place in heaven. We are doomed and judged to live outside heaven, away from God's presence, in a place called hell. We must always remember that if we choose in this life to live without God, we condemn ourselves to live without God in the next life. If we reject the privilege of living with God in this world, then we reject the right to live with God in heaven. Friends, although we are in those problems, God still comes to us. The glorious news to us is that God's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought to us salvation. He has come to us. As Romans 5 verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ came to us. Jesus Christ saves us from sin. He saves us from death. He saves us from hell. We do not deserve such kind of favor from God. But God loves us beyond our imagination. He has given us his very own Son for us to save us. He did it because he is gracious. His very nature is the embodiment of grace. His salvation is for all men, no matter who they are and what they have done. God's grace is sufficient for all. That's why we read in Acts, it says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, we are invited to this good news. We are invited to the grace of God. For it is God himself coming to us and coming to us to offer us his salvation. Having seen that the grace of God brings to us salvation, what does the message of God's grace teach us? Well, friends, the grace of God, it teaches us to live. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us two right things. One is to deny ungodliness and worldly passions. And secondly, is to live in an upright, godly life before God. Or maybe you might be asking yourself, what does it mean to live, to deny ourselves, or to deny living in ungodliness? Ungodliness is anything that is not holy, that is not righteous, that is not pure. Anything that does not honor God by word or either by deed. Anything that does not show reverence and worship towards God. Anything that does not obey God or it violates God's commandments and goes against his will. The grace of God is teaching us to say no to all such ungodly things. God is comparing us to turn away from them and to look to Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is calling us to reject, to renounce, to give up, and to have to do nothing with all this ungodliness. Christ is calling us to live for him. Not only Christ is he denying us, to live in these ungodly ways. But Christ is also comparing us to live, to deny ourselves worldly passions. The grace of God teaches us to deny all desires of this world that are not fit for heaven. Things that could not be presented to God. Worldly passions are those desires that crave the possession of this world. Possessions that will remain in this world. Worldly passions are those desires that draw us away from God, and they stare in us to look when we should not look, to do when we should not do, to get more when we are supposed to be giving more, to be selfish and vicious when we should be sacrificial and kind, to be sensual and immoral when we should be disciplined and pure, to seek the recognition of men instead of seeking the recognition of God. Such are worldly passions. And our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us to deny all these worldly passions and to give up and to turn away from everything that cannot or we cannot take with us when we meet our Lord. Friends, we are living in this world which is drawing us to live in such a life. A life that is drawn away from God. We start little by little neglecting what God is requiring of us. And yet Christ is saying, live out such ungodly lives. Not only are we taught to deny ungodliness and worldly passions, but the grace of God teaches us to live self-controlled lives, to live upright lives, to live godly lives in this present world. To live self-controlled life refers to a temperate and disciplined life. It is a life committed to self-restraining to the desires and appetites of this world. It is never giving in excess to the lust for more and more. It is a life of controlling everything and using it for the proper use. So Christ is calling us to live self-controlled lives. A life that is controlling the desire for food and using it for healthy. Controlling the desire for material things and using it to meet both the needs of one's own family and even those desperate needs of the world. So the grace of God is calling us to live self-controlled life, self-restraining, and to draw ourselves to God. The grace of God is calling us also to live upright lives. This means doing right things, treating others like we should, doing to them and treating them the way they are. We are to live righteously, giving and seeing to it that every man is treated right. So upright life is a life that is pleasing to God. It's a life that is saying no to sin. And how often we have let sin to dwell even in the church in the name of accommodating others. But Christ is calling us to a higher life, to live upright lives, lives that will be glorifying to God. Christ died to stir believers to good works. When a person really grasps what Jesus Christ has done for him, the person is stirred to do good works. The person is stirred to live for Christ. So that's a life that Christ is calling you have to live, an upright life. The good news that comes from Christ, it stirs in us good works that accompanies our salvation. Not that those good works, they lead us to salvation, but they are a fruit that is coming from the life that we have in Christ. So friends, we are called to live an upright life. And thirdly, we have to live godly lives. Godly lives is living a lifestyle as God would have lived on this earth. Imagine if God was sitting in this temple. Would you say what you said before you came in? If you knew that you were going to meet God here. And if you knew that God would be in your house, what would be your meditation? What would be your thoughts when going home? Godly life refers to living as God would live on this earth. This is a living in the consciousness that God lives within the very body of believers. Remember, Paul says, our bodies are God's temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. So friends, when the text is calling us to live godly lives, we are not called to something, to a life that we cannot manage to live. We can, because the Spirit of God enables us. He gives us the strength to live for Him. We've looked at the grace of God that it does bring to us salvation. And secondly, that the grace of God teaches us how to live. And thirdly, the grace of God teaches us to look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 13. Maybe starting from verse 11 again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a great face on the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ are not two different things. Actually, the blessed hope that we have is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will appear in all glory and majesty of his being. The word blessed, as it is used here in Greek, it means to be filled with happiness, prosperity, richness, benefits, the highest good, all the great and glorious benefits unimaginable. That's how this term is used here. So this blessed hope that we have is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you can imagine the highest good, that we long for, the richness of this life possible, we shall experience that at the appearing of the glory and the Lord Jesus Christ, and much more. So that's our blessed hope. Our blessed hope is the second coming of our Lord, the reappearing of Christ. And you might be asking, what would be so blessed about his return? What's the big deal with his return? Friends, I have 7 thoughts for you. The return of Jesus Christ will mean a glorious union with him. How many of us have seen Christ? But you know what? A time is coming when we shall be united with him. We shall see him. We will see Christ for the first time and be united with him forever. And secondly, the return of Christ will mean a glorious reunion. Those beloved friends that we have buried, they have departed from us. With tears, we buried them. Friends, there shall be a great reunion at the coming of the Lord. Because we shall be reunited with our beloved ones, and also we shall be reunited with Christ. What a thought it is. I lost my father when I was 12, and I look for this day because I shall reunite with my father. Oh, friends, the return of Christ will mean a glorious transformation from this body full of pain. Many among us, we have physical challenges, medical challenges, but a time is coming that at his second coming, these bodies shall be transformed and we shall have glorious bodies. We will receive new, incorruptible, and eternal bodies. What a joy! What a day that I look forward to when I will no longer be diagnosed with cancer, when we shall no longer have any kind of sickness, when we shall be with Christ. Fourthly, the return of Jesus Christ will mean a glorious life of happiness. We will receive perfect joy, freedom from trials, pain, suffering, evil, and death. We shall be freed from all this. For my friends who are married, remember the time you were dating. You thought you were dating a perfect person, right? What happened after you married that person? You soon realized how selfish your spouse was and how he is still selfish even when he is a Christian. But you know, a time is coming when we shall be reunited with Christ. All our selfishness shall be gone. We shall live in this full joy with our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how I long for that day when we shall live in perfect joy with our Lord. And then fifthly, the return of Jesus Christ will mean a glorious remaking of the heavens and the earth. You know, even creation will be redeemed. Actually, Paul says this creation is longing, is waiting for its redemption. The sin that has corrupted you and me, it causes even a burden to creation. But when Christ appears, we shall be redeemed. It shall be a glorious living with him. It shall be a new chapter opened in our lives, in the new heavens and in the new earth. We shall receive the perfect world of love, perfect world of joy, perfect world of peace. I look for that day when there shall be no divorces. I look for that day when we shall be with our Lord. And then sixthly, the return of Jesus Christ will mean a glorious reward, a reward that all those that love Christ shall receive. Listen to what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It is a time of our reward. We shall be rewarded. The reappearing of the Lord. It's a time when all of us who live in Christ, shall receive his reward. And John in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, he sees Christ and says, here I come with a reward. Friends, there is a reward. The Christian walk that we are living today, we are not living in vain. There is a reward that Christ will bring to us. And lastly, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ will mean a glorious dwelling with God. You remember the promise that Christ had given us in John chapter 14. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I shall come, and I shall take you, I shall receive you to where I am. Oh, that place where we shall live with God. We shall dwell with him. I remember there was a time that Moses was so much interested, he wanted to see the Lord. So God took him on the mountain. He put him in a cave, and we are told God covered the mouth of that cave with his hand, and he passed by. And Moses just saw the behind of God. But this time, we shall see him face to face. We shall talk to him. We shall know who this God is. Are you not looking for this great day? Friends, these are the benefits of us who are believing. I want to challenge you, my friends. If some of you are here and you have not made that personal commitment to the Lord, or maybe you're just listening, friends, it is time to walk with Christ. For he is coming to us with salvation to redeem us from our sin. And yet after redeeming us, he is teaching us how to live in that life in him. And also, he is giving us the hope, the blessed hope, to look for his second coming. For when he shall come, when we shall see him, we shall be reunited with him. We shall have new bodies that will live to the glory of God. God loves the world, and he has sent his Son into the world. And therefore, we must teach this good news to our families. We have to teach our children, our grandchildren. How many of us grandparents are willing to go to heaven and see your grandkids in hell? This is our calling to us, to teach even our children, to teach even our grandchildren to be with us as we go to meet the Lord. May the Lord continue to speak in our hearts these words. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we are grateful to you. We are grateful to you for these benefits that we have in Christ. The kindness that you showed to us, that while we lived in sin, while we loved our ungodliness, our worldly passions, yet Christ came. He came to offer us salvation. And not only did he offer us salvation, but also he has taught us to live godly lives, upright lives, lives that will live to long for the reappearing of Christ our Redeemer. Oh, what a day that we look forward to. A time that we shall be transformed. A time that we shall live with God. A time that we shall live in perfect peace in the new heavens and the new earth. So bless us, O Lord, and help us by your Spirit to live for your glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.